Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great gift of your word. We pray that you would speak to us through it this morning and that you would help us to love you and grow in your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Could I just have the next slide, please? Thank you. So today we conclude our sermon series on growing in the Word, and we're doing so by looking at the longest single chapter in the Bible, which is Psalm 119. Rhys just read out a tiny portion of it before, but Psalm 119 is this expansive and majestic poem. And it's an acrostic. It has 22 very beautiful stanzas, and it has one stanza for each of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So each line in each of those sections begins with the same letter. And if you're looking at the page, following along in your pew Bibles, you can see the subheadings on the page that break up each of the stanzas and give the title, the letter of each section. And so there's these 22 sections, but each of them speak of the same grand theme, which is the riches that are to be found within God's word. It's all about the Bible, and the psalm uses 8 different synonyms to speak of the scriptures. It calls them God's law, God's testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, ordinances, promises, and of course, God's word. And again, it praises the many qualities of this rich and precious jewel that is the scriptures. So this morning, what we're going to do is have kind of like a whirlwind tour through this longest chapter in the Bible. And we're going to look at what it reveals about ourselves and also what it says about traveling through our sometimes dark world. The psalm probably comes from the prayerful reflections of one earnest young man. And this young psalmist, with his poetry, he's contemplating, you know, with his words, what happens in his heart and in his life as he meets with God day by day in the prayerful reading of the Bible. So first of all, what do the scriptures invoke within this psalmist? Well, firstly, God's word invokes delight in his heart. Listen to what he describes in verses 14 and 16. He says, "I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word." So spending time with God through the prayerful reading of the Bible is what fills this young man with delight. It's a joyful experience for him. And it seems like reading the Bible is, you know, his favorite thing in the world and something that he can't wait to get back into. Secondly, God's word invokes awe in his heart. In verse 120, he says, "My flesh trembles in fear of you. I stand in awe of your laws." In verse 161, he says again, my heart trembles at your word." The voice of God heard in his scriptures is awesome. And our psalmist, he grasps, you know, just in a small part, something of God's power and his holiness and his glory. You know, as the awesome creator of the universe, you know, draws near and speaks to him when the psalmist seeks him in his word. And this is something that he finds both exhilarating, but also a little bit scary. But thirdly, God's word also invokes love in the psalmist's heart. As he muses in verse 20, My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all time. Our psalmist, he loves the experience of reading God's word. And he longs to be with God in the scriptures and to think about what the scriptures are saying. Because listening to God's word is the primary way we get to know who God is. You know, this wonderful God who is awesome, but who also loves you enough to die on the cross for your sins. And spending time with him in the scriptures is also the primary way we learn to love him back. How would you describe your experience of reading the Bible? Our young psalmist talks of delight and awe and love when reading God's word. Is that how you would describe your time reading the Bible? I grew up in church, and I grew up around the Bible and in Sunday school and stuff like that. And I thought I knew it pretty well. But in my late teenage years, I left the church for a time, what I like to call my wilderness period. But after some soul searching in my mid-20s, for the first time, I picked up the Bible and seriously read it as an adult. And like many others before me, I experienced what this psalmist describes. I found reading the Bible to be amazing and powerful and like the words were so alive and resonated so deeply in my heart, and I haven't put the Bible down since. Have you read the Bible in such a way that you really know it and experience it and connect with God through his word? God's word is the main way that he reveals himself to human beings. He reveals himself in other ways too, but the main way is his word, the Bible. And if you prayerfully and carefully read the Bible, God himself will speak to you. And like with our psalmist, God's word, as God speaks to you through it, will fill your heart with delight and sometimes awe and love. So our psalmist, he's clearly a man who loves the scriptures. But when we read Psalm 119, and if you've never sat down and read Psalm 119 in one go, I encourage you to do it. It'll take you about 20 minutes, maybe half an hour. But it's magnificent and it is well worth the effort. But when you read it and when we go through it, we also see many hints that he lives in a world where there's not really that many other people like him. He has a few fellow travelers, but in fact, he lives in a world that rejects God's word. Verse 126, we see this. He pleads to God. He says, "It's time for you to act, O Lord. Your law is being broken." Verse 139, "My enemies ignore your words." It's clear that not everyone around him, not everyone who he interacts with, shares his delight at reading the Bible, let alone obeying what it says. And in addition, our psalmist, he lives in a world that persecutes him and persecutes other people for loving and following God's word. We don't know what the exact circumstances are. He doesn't tell us. But throughout the psalm, we glean something of how those around him and how those are in authority treat this young man. Verse 22, he cries out to God. He says, "Remove from me scorn and contempt. Next verse, verse 23, he says that rulers sit together and slander me. Verse 69, the arrogant have smeared me with lies. Verse 95, the wicked are waiting to destroy me. This young man is bullied. He's insulted because he seeks to walk according to the law of the Lord. And as we read his psalm, you know, he lets us know and he lets God know how he feels about this. He feels isolated. He feels small. He feels weak. And you pick up that he's, you know, on one day he's saddened and the next day he's angered at the state of the world that he lives in. And as he cries out to God in verse 28, he says, my soul is weary with sorrow. We live in the same world as the man who wrote this psalm. And it's hard being a Christian in a world that has little time for God, and ignores his word and hates to be confronted with the realities of its sin and its rebellion against God. And in some parts of the world, our Christian brothers and sisters know this only too well. If you pick up the latest copy of Barnabas Aid in the foyer, it's a good read, but it's a difficult read, like it is every month. Barnabas Fund is one of our mission partners that has a special purpose to look after the persecuted church around the world. And in this month, you'll read of a Christian being beaten to death by police in Pakistan, mobs burning down a pastor's house in Bangladesh, and you'll read of how the tax system is starting to be used to discriminate against Christians in parts of Iraq. And that's the cost that some face for following the word of God. If you want to love God's word and obey it, that's the kind of stuff that will happen. Of course, in Australia, we face nothing like this. It's quite safe for you and I to meet together as Christians in a church this morning. Nothing will happen to us. But still, our culture is one that increasingly mocks and rejects and even hates those who seek to walk according to the law of the Lord. Have you ever experienced this? You know, either with friends or family or with your colleagues? Or have you seen it in the media? You know, what's the impact on your soul? I find it draining and discouraging and distressing. You know, and then there's my own failings and my own sinfulness and my own inadequacies and my own inability to consistently walk in the way of the Lord even if I wanted to. And when you think about all this, it's like, well, you know, how do we continue as Christians? You know, let alone flourish. You know, Psalm 1 says we'll flourish like trees. But how do you do that in a world that's opposed to God and opposed to his law, to his word? Well, we continue in the same way that this psalmist continues. And we do that by growing in the word. As we heard 2 weeks ago from Daniel McNeil in Psalm 19, God's word transforms us. It revives the soul. It makes wise the simple. It gives joy to the heart. It gives light to the eyes. And as we heard from our Bishop Paul last week in Psalm 1, God's word is like water for the soul. It makes us happy and fruitful and enduring. The tree that flourishes in Psalm 1 is planted next to the living water of God's word. And Psalm 119, you know, expands and illustrates these themes. And it speaks of how God's word grows us, even if we live in an often dark world. So how does it do this? Well, first of all, we receive guidance from God's word. Now, verse 105 is the most famous line of the psalm. And it captures the essence of everything that the psalmist is saying. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Knowing the scriptures will guide you step by step as you walk through the journey of this life. I've lost count of the times that during my reading of the Bible, you know, God has guided me. You know, sometimes in little ways, sometimes in quite big ways. You know, things like, you know, I get a new perspective on my problems after reading the scriptures. Sometimes I get moral encouragement. Often I get moral conviction about my wrongdoings, my wrong actions. And more than that, just knowing God's word well gives us a wisdom and a discouragement for living. Sorry, a wisdom and discernment for living about, you know, what is the right thing to do and how is the right way to live. You know, think about the benefits of knowing well, both in your head and in your heart, you know, of Jesus' words on his famous Sermon on the Mount. You know, take, for example, if you need guidance about an issue about money or conflict about money that you're facing or your friends and family are facing. You know, if the Sermon on the Mount is in your head and in your heart, well, you know, you can think through and apply, you know, some of the gems of God's word. You cannot serve both God and money. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need. You remember Jesus' famous question, who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? And store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. You know, God's word, it's not like, you know, a magic horoscope or some sort of false religious thing like that. It doesn't reveal every single thing we might like to know about our future or our problems or something like that. But knowing it is like a lamp lighting a path at night. It helps us take our next step safely. It helps us navigate our way wisely and righteously through this word, through this world, you know, step by step, day by day. And secondly, by knowing God's word, we receive freedom. And knowing God's law, it's not conforming to a burdensome list of rules, but it's becoming free to live in the way that our Creator designed us to live. Verse 45. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. And knowing God's word in particular brings us freedom from sin. Because in the scriptures, we learn to live and to think and to act not according to the sinful nature that entangles the human heart and you know, ropes us into the patterns of this fallen world. But through the Bible, we learn to live according to God's ways. Verse 133. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. If there's something in your life that runs counter to God's standards, you know, you'll be aware of it if you know the Bible well. But better than that, knowing the Bible will assure you that in Jesus, God has and is dealing with your imperfections. You know, as it says in 1 John, that book we just went through at Berwick Anglican Church, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You know, knowing that gives you a great freedom. Thirdly, we receive comfort, encouragement from God's word. By knowing the scriptures, we're made aware of God's promises. And by seeing the big story of God's actions in history, we're reminded again and again that God has delivered on those promises. And we learn about God and his character and his power, and we learn to trust him. And trusting God and trusting his promises builds comfort and hope and peace that transcends this world. Verse 50. My comfort in my suffering is this. Your promise preserves my life. Verse 114. You are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. Verse 165. Great peace have they who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. Friends, don't miss out on these wonderful benefits of God's word. Trying to be a Christian without God's word is like trying to find your way on a dark path without a lamp. Rather, to continue in this often dark world, grow in the word. And we see the benefits of God's word and the growing of God's word at work in our young psalmist's life. Psalm 119, its verses are written in couplets. If you're looking at the page, you can see that, you know, there's always two halves to every verse. And so the poetry comes in pairs of thoughts. The first line of the verse gives one thought, and then the second line of the verse either completes the thought or responds to it. And so often in the verse, we see immediately how the psalmist responds to the problems that he's facing. So for instance, verse 23, we looked at it before. How does the psalmist respond to persecution by the authorities? The first line is, the rulers sit together and slander me. The second line, your servant will meditate on your decrees. He responds to persecution by prayerfully reading God's word. It strengthens him to continue in the face of opposition and mockery. How does the psalmist respond to the threat of attack? Verse 95. The wicked are waiting to destroy me, but I will ponder your statutes. In response to the threat of attack, he spends time pondering God's laws, because it encourages him to stand firm. How does the psalmist respond to the grief and the weariness that's in his soul because he's walking through this fallen and sinful world? Verse 28. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. In response to the grief and the weariness of this world, our psalmist goes to the Bible to be reminded of God's promises, because it gives him hope beyond his present sorrow. To continue in a hostile world, the psalmist relies on God's word to grow him. You might say, in the language of the contemporary church, that he rests and relies upon his daily quiet time. The quiet time, over the 20th century, the quiet time became one of the defining characteristics of evangelical Christians. And it's a practice that's starting to fade away to our great detriment. The discipline of the quiet time is spending about half an hour every day of quiet time with God. And it comes in a variety of different forms. But essentially, the quiet time consists of prayer and Bible reading. But rather than just going through the motions, you know, with a special focus on listening to God and being with God, it's kind of like a daily appointment in your diary to meet with the Lord of the universe. And that sounds very grand, and it is. That sounds very majestic, and it is. But it's really very simple. There's lots of formal and structured ways of doing it, like the Anglican Daily Office. There's also lots of less structured and less formal ways of doing it, which are also very good. But whatever you do, at its core, you simply start by taking a moment to quieten down, because it's quiet time. And then you ask God to bless you and to speak to you in the name of Jesus. You examine yourself and you see if there's anything that you need to confess. And then you carefully and slowly read the Bible. And you pray as you go. You know, if the text raises some question or some issue or some concern or some joy, you pray about it and then you keep reading. And then once you've finished reading, you respond to what you read in God's word by praying. Some people might use something like the Lord's Prayer as a structure for their prayers, but you can pray, you know, in a variety of ways, and you pray for the world, and you pray for the church, and you pray for yourself, you pray for your day, you pray for your household. And as you journey through the scriptures day by day, you pick a structured program to take you through the Bible. You can get some great ones, like Bible reading plans, on websites like BibleGateway.com. Or, alternatively, you just simply pick a book of the Bible to read, and you might read a chapter or two or three if they're shorter chapters each day, and, you know, go through a book like John or Galatians or Romans or Genesis. And then when you finish it, you just pick another one. And then you simply just keep having this daily quiet time with God, day by day. Of course, we are but human and we err, and if you miss a day, you know, you don't beat yourself up about it. You just simply start again the next day. And as you go, spending time in the Word with God each day, you will grow. You will spiritually grow. So like the psalmist of Psalm 119, grow in the Word. Fill your heart with delight and awe and love. Be strengthened to continue in this dark world. And as you spend time in the Word each day, you will also grow in your relationship with the living Word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.